to learn more about public speaking, to gain a little bit of confidence in things like that, because it can go a long way. And this congregation is just top notch at encouraging and aiding your growth in that. Now, I do want to say that those of you that was making fun of me and continue to make fun of me for being such a scared little kid about robbers and about monsters, you all can stop it. I don't appreciate that. Obviously, you've never had one of those on your property before. And you just don't simply understand what I must have been going through as a kid. I've seen and heard fear in a lot of my brethren here lately in regards to the idea of persecution. Some kind of see it coming from the political sector, from our government at differing levels, while others may see it coming at more of a society type level. Whatever it may be, it can get kind of scary. And I can't say that I too haven't thought more and more about that, as it seems like this burdensome, heavy thing just continues to rear its ugly head. As we talked about this morning, we can have different reactions to things like this whenever we start feeling this unease. We can have fear. We can have anger. We can have hopelessness. Things that really have no place in a Christian's mind and in a Christian's life because of what we have. As we talked about this morning, that Father that holds us. And while this morning we spoke about how we as Christians have no reason for concern in such a concerning time, it's still hard to keep that at bay. And so I didn't want to necessarily leave us hanging and just say, hey, hope you do well this week. I want us to think a little bit more about those thoughts. Yes, we may face persecutions, but we have the avenue of prayer. And that is something that each one of us should be going to. And we need to remember a few facts whenever we're going through this. Let me just pull out. There it is. Okay. We need to realize a few facts as we're going through this. And the first thing that I want us to point out, and hopefully you can read that on the screen behind me, but in Matthew chapter 23, we need to recognize that the righteous have always suffered. The righteous have always found some level of persecution. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees in the section that sometimes we refer to as the eight woes. And Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs for the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You snakes, you offspring of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." The righteous have always been persecuted, even going back to the days of the Israelites. And Stephen would make this point in Acts chapter 7 whenever he told them, which one of the prophets didn't your fathers persecute? It's something that's always been around. And you think about this, and you think about one of the points that Jesus is really making here, and it seems crazy to think about how people that are supposed to be God's people could get so lost, could get so mixed up about things, that they would start persecuting those sent by God. Those living righteous. But the righteous have always been persecuted. And folks, we kind of got to be prepared. Sometimes they've been persecuted by people that should have known better. By people that should have been their brethren. We may have to be prepared for that as well. We may have brethren that are going to persecute. And I know when we hear persecution, I think the first thing that comes to people's minds seems to always be physical persecution. Bound in chains, hauled away. But persecution can come in many different forms. Talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on. Jesus will have more to say about that. Brethren may be at one another for being called out on sin. It's possible that people can become jealous of one another. Maybe of received position or standing that they think the brother has. Maybe brethren wind up being at one another because they just flat out seem to be denying scriptures when they're plainly there. And persecutions can sometimes come from even amongst ourselves. But it's not just that this happened a long time ago, and it's not just because in the context right here, Jesus is talking to those surrounding him at the time that, hey, you scribes and Pharisees, you specifically are going to do some of this, but it's something that's going to continue. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy over here this, indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Here Paul warns Timothy that persecution is going to come. Makes you kind of wonder if Timothy was going through maybe a decent time period of his life. Maybe he was in one of those good spots where he wasn't getting persecuted the same way that we saw Paul get persecuted in Acts chapter 14 and in other passages as well. But he warns him right here, it's going to continue to happen. And my take really on Timothy, a lot of times it's not just Paul's telling Timothy this for his edification, but reminding Timothy about things because Timothy's an evangelist, so he needs to take that and remind others about that as well. The righteous are going to find persecution. We shouldn't be surprised about that. I talked about that this morning as well. Folks, it may have been relatively easy for us to live as Christians here in America. And that's a hard thing to give up. And even though it may get harder and harder, seemingly harder and harder, we need to be reminded that it's always been so. And Paul reminds Timothy that it won't always be easy. But we have to be willing to be disciplined, as we talked about this morning, and be willing to go to our Father. Another sad fact that is pointed out right here to Timothy is that, yeah, the persecutors are going to continue, but the other thing that's going to be kind of frustrating, Timothy, is that you're going to see these men, you're going to see these people doing all of these wicked things, and it's going to seem like they're unscathed. Like it's not really going to bother them. Like they're not getting their just due. That can be tough to deal with as well. We have to realize these things. I never want to be somebody that stands in a pulpit and paints a rosy picture that's just not true. It is true. But we also have passages like James chapter 1. Very beginning of James's letter, again, table of contents things, because he goes on to continue to talk about stuff like this throughout the rest of his letter. But he says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Count it joy? How can you do that? Well, it's there to test us. It's there really when you think about any kind of trials, and persecutions definitely would fall into this, it is there to push you to make a decision and act on it. Are you really going to serve God or are you not? That's not easy to deal with. But James reminds us here that this is how we become complete and lacking in nothing. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we say that we're striving for? Then we better be really ready to withstand and deal with the different things that may come our way. James really points out right here, it's kind of a when thing and not an if. Yeah, trials and persecutions may come in all shapes and sizes, but are you going to let it strengthen you or are you going to run from it? I dare say that if any of us say that we've never went through any kind of persecution, that may not be a very good thing to say. Sure, it ain't going to look like everybody else's, but it may not be a very good thing to say because it may mean that you haven't let yourself deal with any persecutions. You may not have been living as you should have been living. But it's not counted all joy as well. It's counted as a blessing. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says this, at the very end of his Beatitudes, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's a very important part of this verse. for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, now it comes full circle. We get tied back to the prophets before us here. Why? Because we're prophesying? Because God's directly putting things into our minds to say to people? No, not in the same way, but it's because we are striving to live a righteous life. Big point right here that I wanted to make is this. It's we are blessed because if we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, that's what will result in heaven. The fact of the matter is, you may be persecuted because you're a jerk. Put it quite frankly. You may be persecuted because you're doing simple things yourself. That ain't what this is talking about. This is talking about persecutions. This is talking about name calling and insults and false things being said against you because you are trying and striving to do righteous things and living righteous. Those are two different things, and I think we need to understand that. Because I've seen people make statements this past year and times before that as well, that it kind of comes off as, what was your purpose of saying that? Were you trying to get persecuted to make yourself feel better? Because that didn't really sound very Christ-like. It can't be like that. It's not that way. Not all persecution is due to righteous living. And just because you are suffering doesn't mean it's due to righteous living. But when we speak the truth, when we live the truth, and people harass us for that reason, remember, we're blessed because of that. We're blessed. Like we said this morning, even in a corrupt world, even in a world raging, we have the ability to say that we're blessed. I think another thing to consider as well whenever it comes to persecution is this. Persecution should make us long for home. Paul says over to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do we allow persecutions to make us long for heaven? Or how many of us live more of a life that says everybody wants to go to heaven, but we don't want to go right now? As opposed to, Lord, come quickly. You see, that's what persecution, when we allow ourselves to live the way that we should live, that's what it can bring to us. It can help us long for home. It can help us remember what our true goal is. Those fears, those anxieties, they can take us away from helping us recognize where that goal is. Prosperity can take us away from recognizing what our true goal is. Persecution can go a long way to aid us if it's due to righteousness. We need to take any of these difficulties as a reminder of our true focus and our true goal. And let it help us reset our eyes if we've lost our way toward that upward call that Paul speaks about. So, the prayer part of this then. So when we find ourselves faced with persecutions, even before we get into persecutions, we need to do a few things. We need to humble ourselves and go to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Folks, one of the ways that we're going to be able to deal with this persecution, one of the ways that we're going to be able to deal with any of the difficulties that we may face on this earth is humbling ourselves before God. The ultimate way to first humble yourself before God is to come to him, admit your sins, and give your life to him in baptism. That's the first step of that. You haven't done that. You haven't made the first step of humbling yourself. You may think you have, but you haven't. But then it's a continuation to humble yourself before your God. It's for our good. We need to recognize who's really in control if we've forgotten. We need to bow before our Father, sure, in a physical sense, but even more so in such a mental and spiritual sense do we need to bow before our Father. There's no other way possible to go before our Father and ask Him for anything. Talk to Him about anything. Every image that we seem to have, by the way, of people that come into the presence of God, or even when people come into the presence of angels or other beings similar to that, they don't sit there and say, "Now just who are you?" That ain't the way that it works. They immediately hit the ground, almost like somebody shot them, out of fear and terror. And I do mean fear and terror, because of just how powerful that this Almighty and powerful Father's presence actually is. And eventually, in His time, in the proper time, and this is where the difficulty can happen for a lot of us, in His time, He will exalt us. But we've got to be willing to humble ourselves, and we've got to be willing to cast all our anxieties on Him in the meantime. Are you doing that? Does the threat of persecution keep you up at night? I'm not going to say that I haven't had nights where I've stayed up concerned or worried about something. Have you prayed about it? Did you stop? Maybe wake yourself up, lay there in bed, get down on your knees, go to a separate room, go to a prayer closet. I know there's people here that has prayer closets. Did you stop and try to pray? To try to alleviate that anxiety and alleviate that tension because you're casting it on God. Why? Because you're not in control. I guess way too many people has forgotten that this past year and is starting to realize that. Do you stop thinking, how am I going to stop this or fix this, long enough to pray to God about it? We need to train ourselves to do this first. I've heard people say, well, all we can do is pray about it. And I don't necessarily take that wrong anytime somebody says it, but I do want to correct that. It's not, well, all we can do is pray about it. That's the best thing that we can do. That's the first thing that we should do, is pray about it. Give it to God. Cast those anxieties. Cast those burdens on Him. Because He cares for you. And isn't that such an amazing thing? That's what we talked about this morning. Isn't it such an amazing thing that we have a Father that loves and cares for us? Something that the rest of the world desperately needs. Some may be trying to seek it out, others maybe not so much. It's not a last result thing, but it's a first thing. And we need to humble ourselves to be able to do that. So how do you do that? Casting your cares on Him? Well, that means that we pray about things. Ultimately, we need to pray for those that persecute us. Such a difficult passage for us to hear and really put into practice. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus says here, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do. Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing other than others? Even the Gentiles, do they not do the same?" We have this genuine attitude because this is what makes us sons of God. This is what really shows who we belong to, who we take after. It's easy, right? It is easy to be so nice to the people that you already like. But how easy is it to do this? This should help be a reminder to us of just how God views all of us. All of us. In the whole world. We're all in the same boat. Saddam Hussein was in the same boat. Osama bin Laden was in the same boat. Whoever you think is the biggest threat in our world today is in the same boat as every single one of us in this building tonight. Souls that need their God. That make you stop and think about your perceived enemies, or the enemies of God a little bit differently? I hope that it does. It's a healthy reminder for me. Jesus points out how praying and kindness to those we don't like don't really prove anything about our character. Because it is so easy to do that. It's hard to pray for those that you may see as enemies. But it's just not pray for them as in pray that justice may be had. And I have no problem with justice being had. The Lord knows what that is. But we're also called on to bless persecutors and really all men. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul tells the Roman brethren there, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Can you offer up blessings to those that you have something against or that has something against you? Paul stresses here our attitude towards persecutors further. Praying for comfort, praying for peace, and praying for peace for others that may be persecuted, absolutely. But Paul takes it a step further and says, do you bless the persecutors? Do you have that ability? Let me ask you this. How hard would it be to pray for the same things to happen to your persecutors as you would your children? As you would your spouse, your friends, your church family. Could you do it? Oh, I get it. It's a little bit different because you might not know them too personally. Well, in some cases, why not? Kind of goes back to what I said this morning about listening to people a little bit more, even when you might disagree with them. Could you bless someone to have a long life that you're persecuted against? Find God? Get forgiveness? Or are we a little bit still too much like old Jonah? Yeah, God, I'll go out there and preach to the world, but I don't have to like it when you forgive them. We can't have that attitude as Christians. This world really wants to pit people against one another right now, especially in our culture. We have no place for that. We have no place for that. Say a prayer blessing for your enemy the next time that you view someone as being your enemy. Set, put things back in perspective of just who you are and who they are. Both souls needing forgiveness and needing their God. Paul also tells Timothy to do this towards people in governing type positions. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Notice the type of prayers that it says to be offered there. Is it prayers seeking out God's revenge? Is it kind of just casual, flippant prayers? Thanksgivings on behalf of all people? Intercessions? How can I do that? And it says right here as well that part of the reason why we're doing this is, yeah, to lead a tranquil and quiet life. So it's not wrong to pray to God and ask Him for us to have the ability to lead a tranquil and quiet life. But notice the other tag to that as well. In all godliness and dignity. We can't forget and just glaze over the idea that sometimes people want to start giving in to things just so they can keep the peace. We're not told to pray for that kind of peace. We're told to pray for a peace that can be found in God. Peace that is godly. Peace that has spiritual dignity tied to it. This is what's good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. And He reminds us again here that He wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to come to the truth and the knowledge of God. Do you pray for that for your governor in the state of Kentucky? I say that because I know a lot of people don't like him. Could you pray for that with our previous president? Say that because a lot of people don't. We just don't like a lot of people that's in governing positions, it doesn't seem like, in this country. But can you do it? Will you honestly pray for the president of the United States right now? Can you pray for his soul? Can you pray blessings on him? Or was it easier to pray for the other guy? And some people would say vice versa now. This passage ain't tied to when you like a king or when you don't. You just think about who Timothy was having to preach under at this time period. You think this was easy to hear? We need to pray for these people. And we need to remember that God desires all. Even those seen maybe by us as the Lord's enemies, God doesn't see them that way. And we shouldn't either. Folks, we may face persecutions in this life. It may continue to get worse and worse. We may start to see things get worse and worse for us. We need to pray. And we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the sheep to our Lord's shepherd. Because when we do that, when we pray as a whole, we become the largest army capable of traveling down the longest roads together. We have that ability. Something no one can rob us of, even if you're scared of robbers. They can't touch that. Or we can let persecution and pain steal that from us. Brethren, we got to stop settling for less. Because we are so much more with our Lord. Stop just rolling the dice on your life because it is always going to come up with your number. No, it's not, is it? It's not going to be that simple. We need to develop a prayer life. We need to place our hope in Christ. We need to make the decision tonight to serve Christ and make serving Christ the victory point of our lives. If we can do anything to help you discard the sins that you have picked up in this life, don't hesitate. Make those things right tonight. Though there's no time limit, while we're still breathing, you have opportunity. But you don't know how long that's going to last. Now's the time to place hope in Him. Please, if you have sin in your life, desert that sin and follow after Him. If we can help you do any of those things, if we can help you down into the waters of baptism, let us do that. The waters are ready. The prayers are ready for us to pray on your behalf. We want to do that. We have such a great thing in our Lord, and such a great thing, even possibly in the face of persecution, to have one another here and to have the intercession of prayer. If we can help you, please come now as we stand and as we sing.